It's always great to come down and visit with you and see how you're doing and things. And this last week when Rick asked me to preach, I asked Rick, I said, Rick, what do your people need? What would you like me to bring to your people? And he said, whatever on your heart. So I'm going to bring to you something that's on my heart. I'm kind of processing this. And, you know, George Whitefield, that evangelical preacher that preached on the Atlantic seaboard in the 18th century, part of the Great Awakening. He said this. He said, preach what you most smartingly do feel. And I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. Now, when I was growing up, there were all kinds of reruns on the television when I came home from school as a little boy. And, you know, things like Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, I Love Lucy. Well, one of my favorites in the afternoon that I would watch was Combat. I don't know if you remember Combat. This is going to really date me. But Combat was in black and white, and there were actual scenes utilized from World War II. And there was this guy, Sergeant Saunders, played by Vic Morrow. And each episode had this particular storyline of someone who was either wounded or someone that really was attempting to help someone that was wounded. And Sergeant Saunders, this dedicated soldier, he was always trying to help someone who was wounded, sometimes successfully, sometimes unsuccessfully. The individual died. Well, Sergeant Saunders, he's always getting shot at. Sometimes his leg was wounded. Sometimes he got shot in the chest. Bullets ricocheted off of his helmet. And, you know, I was just amazed at the unending ammunition that these guys had. I mean, they could continue to shoot, seemed like all day long. And the bottom line of each show had this particular subplot, and that is the walking wounded. It was all about how these soldiers in combat were the walking wounded. Now, this is what life is for all of us. In a sense, we're all the walking wounded. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm not referring to The Walking Dead. Some of you maybe are familiar with that television show. That's for another sermon. But this morning we're going to talk about the walking wounded. And, you know, God says that because of the fall, we are bruised, battered, beaten because of the fall of the human race. Now, recently I heard a sad story. There was a young man named Adam, 30 years old, and he got into this huge fight with his fiance. Things kind of escalated. The yelling and screaming got out of hand. And Adam retreated to the bedroom, locked the door. And then he took a pistol and supposedly he shot himself in the chest. Now, there was quite a bit of debate as to actually what happened. And the controversy was over him shooting himself in the heart. Because studies show that when a young man typically takes his life, 80% of the time, he shoots himself in the head. And there was a question of foul play. Now, regardless of how Adam died, whether he was shot by his own hand, took his own life, or whether his fiance took his life, bottom line is he was mortally wounded. This morning we're going to explore Jesus' heart for the wounded. And we're all wounded in many ways, by ourselves and by other people. We're bruised, battered, beaten by the fall. Because of the fall, we have people who betray us. We have people who hurt us. Sin against us, harm us, abuse us, damage us. And what's even more startling is this. We wound ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot, in the chest. And oftentimes we shoot ourselves and wound ourselves. And, you know, the thing that's so really surprising is this. We have taken a gun, so to speak, and we have shot ourselves directly in the heart. We have dealt a death blow to ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins by our own choice, by our own decision. Now, think about this. In what ways are people wounded? Well, the most predominant way that we're wounded is by those that we love, those that we're closest to, those that we really are part of their life. Parents, siblings, spouses, friends. And what happens is we let our guard down. unknowingly, but we let our guard down. We become comfortable. And then, in a very real sense, we become damaged goods, all of us. Betrayal, abuse of leaders, abuse of authority. And what happens to our soul when we suffer in this world that's fallen and broken, and something that's so tragic and so sad is this. We lose faith. And we have a difficult time really trusting others and drawing near to even those that we're close to. We have a difficult time. And we ask the question, how could God allow this to happen to us? And then we actually lose hope. And then when it gets right down to it, we begin to say, how can I really give myself after I've been hurt like this? And we lose the capacity to be able to give ourselves and to be able to love and actually give ourselves to others. Now, how's it work? Well, most of us presume that if we work hard, play fair, play by the rules, keep on doing what is right, life will work out well. And when things don't work out the way we anticipate, we really pull ourselves up and really attempt another particular approach. And, you know, when the formula doesn't get the predicted results, what do? Oftentimes we shut down, we retreat, we withdraw ourselves, and we walk around wounded. Now, some of you here, I would anticipate all of us in one form or another, you've given up on life, in a sense. You've given up on perhaps that meaning and purpose in life, and instead you carry around these deep hurts, these wounds. And whether these wounds have been intentional or unintentional, whether they have been provoked or unprovoked, and I'm thinking of maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe a fellow classmate, maybe someone that you really, really gave your heart to, maybe a sibling, maybe a church, and we go around in a wounded condition. And we bottle all of this up inside of us. So we're wounded, bruised, broken by the fall. But how do we actually attempt to cope with this woundedness? Well, sometimes we attempt to outsource it. And what do I mean by that? Well, we look to other things really to get us through life, to make us happy, sort of like a crutch. Or sometimes we attempt to push through it ourselves. What do? Well, we eat too much. Maybe drink too much, maybe play too much, we work too much, maybe when it gets right down to it, we attempt to diet too much, or maybe we exercise too much, we work too much, and we become obsessive in how we do life. And you know, well, this morning, I want to direct your attention to the Good Shepherd, and what we have here in this passage, as we turn to other shepherds that cannot heal us, Jesus invites us and welcomes us to come to him and to consider how he heals the wounded. Jesus is the good shepherd. You know, he's the kind of shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't withhold anything. Now, when you hear the truth that Jesus is the good shepherd, you know what you might do? You might think that this is a comparison. And you might say, we've got all of these shepherds, good and bad, and Jesus, by far, he is a good shepherd. Well, that's not what the text is really saying. The text is really a much more radical than that, and it's really setting Jesus in an exclusive sense as the only good shepherd. All other shepherds are really not good. There are many false teachers. There are many false shepherds. And the fact of the matter is, what Jesus is claiming here is he's claiming that he is the true minister to the people of God. He is the one true pastor that the church has. And notice how Jesus, as the good shepherd, how he heals the wounded, how he heals those who have been damaged. Notice Jesus' heart. Three things. Notice, first of all, that Jesus actually knows us. He really understands. He really knows what makes us tick. He knows what it means to be wounded by the fall. He can identify with us. Now, he refers to us as sheep. And without the good shepherd, the sheep get beat up, are damaged, wounded, and at times are devoured and destroyed. And there's a definite article in front of the good shepherd. And Jesus doesn't open up and say, I'm a good shepherd. I can minister to you in a way that others can't. There are many good shepherds out there. I'm one of them. No, he says, I am the good shepherd. And that word good, it's interesting. It really means noble. It means exclusive. It means genuine. It means exquisite. He's saying, I'm the exquisite shepherd. I'm different. I'm set apart. And here in this instance, what he does is he says, I'm the shepherd toward which all those other shepherds pointed to and anticipated. He's saying, I am set apart. Now, what's really, really interesting is this. Jesus knows you and me in a way that's shocking. It's even startling. And what do I mean by that? Well, Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he describes how a shepherd would go up on a ridge and would kind of scope out in the valley all of his sheep. And the shepherd would kind of, it's almost like the shepherd had eyes in the back of his head. He was almost in the place where he saw everything. And here in this instance, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I am omniscient. I know everything. I see everything. I understand everything about you. Nothing misses my attention. And now, why would a shepherd need this kind of comprehensive and complete knowledge of their sheep? Because sheep are dumb. Sheep really are helpless. Sheep are in a condition where they will lose direction unlike any other animal. Sheep are rather frail, nervous creatures. When someone comes upon them, they freak out. They oftentimes enter into a panic. They're slow. They're defenseless. They're the most helpless of all animals. And God calls us sheep because we're spiritually helpless, utterly dependent, and Jesus knows us. Now, every human being is dependent in their understanding and relies upon someone or something. And you know what we do? We constantly make bad decisions. We constantly process how we should respond. We are full of dumb habits. And we really rely upon things that can't deliver us. Now, as I look back in my life, when I was a young man, a teenager, I mean, I can tell you I did some absolutely stupid things. And I look back and I can think I really, really needed guidance. I drank too much, partied too much, crashed too many cars. I hurt too many people. I said some really, really stupid things to people. I mean, my spouse, my wife. I've wrecked relationships. And I really, really messed up. Now, here's where we're all really kind of deluded. We think, okay, many years have passed. Now I'm different. Now I've kind of arrived. Now I kind of got things. I got a handle on things. I know how to respond. I'm a little wiser. I make good decisions. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have it all together. And we were dumb not only in the past, but we're still sheep. We are still in desperate need of guidance. And, you know, the essence of being a sheep is that we are lost and out of control until the master shows up. And you know how this master shows up oftentimes? He has to tackle us. He has to apprehend us. He has to interrupt us in our course. And sometimes we think he's a little bit too rough. And we don't like his approach. And he's far too brutal. Now, Jesus, he happens to know every one of us here personally. And in a sense in which he understands what makes us tick and what characterizes us as sheep. In fact, he really knows our sheepness. And what do I mean by that? Well, take all kinds of examples. There was a Samaritan woman. Jesus knew and said to this lady, he said, I've seen all the men that you have had. I've watched you get into trouble. There's Nathaniel under the fig tree. And he said, I knew you. I understand what you've been into. There's Saul, Paul. He said, when you were on the road to Damascus, seeking to apprehend Christians, I saw that you were on a rampage. I saw really how you were hurting others and how you were out to hurt yourself, how you were kicking against the plow. Doesn't feel good, very good, does it? Jonah, I saw you were when you were in the basement of a ship hiding and bolting and running. And, you know, it feels rather intrusive that he knows us that way. And Jesus, he knows all of our pride, all of our arrogance. He knows our self-centeredness. He knows how we are so insecure. And he understands that. And he says, I could see right into your heart what incredibly stupid things you have done. I've seen all the shameful things that you have done in secret. And I know you. And I know what abuse and what woundedness you've also encountered. But then secondly, notice that this shepherd lays down his life for people like you and me. You know, our situation, it's so serious. It's so out of control. Our woundedness is so great. The magnitude of our need is so tremendous that it requires the Son of God. That it requires a cross. It requires blood. It requires sacrifice. It requires crucifixion. And this Son of God, he's a responsible shepherd that risks, not only risks his life for the sheep, but he lays down his life. Now, there are many responsible leaders. All of us as parents, we attempt to be responsible. And, you know, there are many shepherds that are they're kind of good shepherds. But the fact of the matter is, when it gets really, really difficult, there is no one who's as committed as Jesus Christ. There is no one who is there for you and for me when we really, really get into trouble. You know, a parent's love has limitations. When the going gets tough, many spouses will bolt. A spouse oftentimes will eventually turn away when the sacrifice is too great. And even a shepherd's sacrifice is limited for the sheep, but not for Jesus. He says four times in John chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. And how does he demonstrate that? What does he do? Well, he points to the cross and he died. And now he wasn't merely an example. He wasn't really showing us what to do. But he was putting himself in a place of a substitute. And he became an offering and a sacrifice for sin. And the core of the gospel, the good news, is substitution. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that he's different than every other shepherd. And what is it that sets him apart? What is it that distinguishes him from all other leaders and shepherds and those that care for others? It's one word. It's love. Jesus loves like no one else does. And this is the thing that makes him unique and sets him apart. And what is love? The heart of love is sacrifice. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus, he refers to all other shepherds, in a sense, as thieves and robbers. And he contrasts and sets them apart. And what he does is he says, I came to purchase and redeem those by my sacrifice on the cross. And this is my ministry. It's one of sacrifice. But then thirdly, notice how Jesus heals us of our woundedness, of our wounds, and how he gives us abundant life. Not only does he lay down his life, not only does he know us, but he gives us abundant life. Now, you're here this morning and you admit, you say, you know, I have got some brokenness. I feel like I'm damaged goods. I feel like, I think about various circumstances that I've gone through and it hurts. It's not easy. How do I respond? How do I cope? Now what? And you know what you may be thinking? You may be thinking, one day it's all going to be better. Jesus is going to take me home, and it's all going to be over, and I'll be okay. Well, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life now, abundant life right now. And now, Jesus, in this text, what he's doing is he's stressing his imminence. He's stressing his personal presence. He's saying, I'm with you right now to heal. And there are many passages in the Bible that drive that home. Isaiah says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. John chapter 10, verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. John 10, 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Now, what's he saying here? Just like a mother has this huge heart for her children and knows each of her children personally, Jesus is saying, I know each one of you personally. And, you know, there's great comfort in this teaching. And that means that, in a sense, no one is lost in the crowd. No one is just a number that is forgotten. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that every one of my children, of God's children, is a special object of my care and my love. Now, I mentioned the last time I was here, I have 15 grandchildren. And, you know, all of these children are very, very different. And, you know, I attempt really to know them on a personal level and to understand how I can connect with them. Sibby. Because he's an orphan, because he was brought up the first few years of his life in a place where he didn't have food, he absolutely loves food. If I want to get to his heart, I can take him and buy him some food. Holden, he loves to read. Jensen, he loves to roughhouse, loves to kick a ball. He's an athlete. You know, the little girls, you know, they are special. They're unique, and there is a way to their heart. Well, Jesus knows the way to your heart and to my heart, and here in this instance is the ultimate way that he loved us. He died on a cross. He died a violent, cruel death, and he became personal and identified with us in our sin. And he came to know us in our suffering, and in a sense, we're called to know his agony and suffering for us, and this becomes how we experience healing in life. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. How does Jesus heal us of our heart wound? How can we be healed? Well, there's two things that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I think we need to realize ultimately that God is at work. Now, everyone in this room, I don't care what your background is. I don't care really what stage of life you're in. I don't care what your socioeconomic class is. All of us in this room have encountered circumstances that at one time or another were painful and hurt us very deeply. In life, there are situations, relationships, stresses, circumstances that shake us to the core of our being. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't like the way that came down in my life. Or if I could have done it differently, I've got all these regrets, all these disappointments. You know, I don't like how I've been treated. And you know what we can do? We could stew over circumstances and get stuck and never get beyond our particular struggle. And you know, I have a friend that says this. He says, you know, we can live in Mara. You know where Mara is? Mara is where the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, and the first place they came was this place called Mara. And the water was very, very bitter there. And that can be our experience. And we can live in a place of bitterness. and woundedness. Jason and Kara Tippett, they moved to Colorado a little over 4 years ago. And they moved from North Carolina, and they came to Colorado Springs to plant a church. Kara, the family, just weeks after they moved, there was a fire in their neighborhood. They had to evacuate their house. They had to take their belongings. They had to move out for a time. Only a few months later, Kara was diagnosed with cancer. It became apparent in a very short time that this cancer was going to take her life. Jason recently made a call to hospice to come and to care for Kara. And she only has really days or weeks left. And, you know, the Tippetts didn't really technically bargain for this. And, you know, it's kind of like your pastor, Rick Bat. Rick. Rick and Melinda didn't bargain for that, didn't anticipate some of the trials, some of the suffering that they were going to go through. Now, everyone who goes through a horrendous trial like this initially feels betrayed and wounded. And how do you get beyond this woundedness and this hurt? Maybe this morning, as you're thinking about your life, you've encountered something in your life that you never anticipated. And you simply can't tell yourself, just get over it. Just shape up. Quit thinking like this. Now, when we're tempted to be bitter, when the circumstances of life are raw, you know, what can bring hope and healing? You know, what can heal us of our woundedness? Well, the Good Shepherd is leading us into something else, into green pastures. And maybe you say, you know, I'm not easily redirected. My shepherd knows me well, and sometimes he needs to use strong measures to get my attention. And, you know, we can also refer to this as the fellowship of his sufferings. And what God says is, he says it's a tremendous privilege to identify with Jesus in his sufferings and to experience the things that he experienced. Isn't that what a disciple is? That we follow in the path of our master. And ultimately, our Lord was crucified, and there is the privilege of being crucified with Christ. Paul, in Galatians, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many of you here, you've been hurt, you've been treated unfairly by someone in your life. Do you realize that the Good Shepherd is leading you? The Shepherd is at work leading, redirecting, moving, even afflicting you. Now, we don't really think of this kind of affliction in a very assuring way. But what does our Shepherd do best? He knows us by name. He knows the right medicine for every one of us. Last Sunday, the New England Patriots, Tom Brady, Bill Belichick, and company utterly stomped the Indianapolis Colts in the AFL, American Football League, championship. Now, this last week, did you notice the story that took the spotlight? You know what that was? New England, they must have obviously deflated all of these footballs. I mean, 12 footballs, and 11 of them didn't have the proper air pressure. Now, what do you think's going on there? I think there's an underlying accusation going on there. And I'm sure Indianapolis feels very wounded. Their future was altered. Wasn't meant for them to move to the Super Bowl. But as long as they continue to play this drum, as long as they continue to think in this way, in other words, we were beat because the balls didn't have enough air in them, they will continue on in their woundedness. Some of you here, you've been trampled upon by others. You've been oppressed. You've been hurt. You've been sinned against. Are you still going on as a wounded soul? You continue to beat this drum. I was sinned against. I was treated unfairly. I missed an opportunity. I was hurt by my father. I was hurt by my spouse. I was hurt by the church. I was hurt by my boss. But until you accept the truth your father was leading you down this path of suffering for your good, just like the psalmist who said, it was good when I was afflicted that I might embrace your statutes. Until you come to the place where you say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides forth alone. But when that grain of wheat goes down into the deep, dark soil and decays and dies, it brings forth all kinds of fruit. And until you realize that it's all about Jesus and his kingdom, you will continue to be the walking wounded. But then secondly, not only do you need to know that God is at work and that God is in control, but secondly, you need to allow him to break you. Jesus uses broken things. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds kind of violent, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds very intense. And it's almost like a crucifixion. And when the good shepherd redirects you, it's not enough simply to know this. But you've got to get with the program. You've got to bring your heart into submission and allow him to lead you. You've got to place your life in his hands and stop resisting his work. He uses broken things. Now, how does he heal the wounded? Through brokenness. And first of all, he became broken, and then he places us into a position of brokenness ourselves. He heals you through sufferings and pain. It took a cross to redeem you, and it takes the fellowship of his sufferings. It takes being made conformable to his death to experience the power of his resurrection. And you know something? We like that resurrection stuff. But we don't really, we're not drawn to that being made conformable to his death and the fellowship of his sufferings. These past few years, my family has gone through some very, very painful circumstances. I'm processing that. I'm not even at the place where I'm able to. I don't want to share publicly about this. And, you know, my hope is that one day I'll be able to see the redemptive value in this. But yourself, you look back on your life and maybe you see things in your life that are very, very hurtful and very, very difficult. And you don't like the way certain things went down. Well, do all of us experience injustices? Of course we do. Is life fair? No, it's not. Is any of us here perfect? Of course not. By no means. But we know what it is like to be sinned against. We know what it's like to live in a fallen, broken world. And our hearts can feel raw. And we can go on feeling wounded and betrayed. And trusting our Father can even become very, very difficult. But the question, what do you do when you find yourself in that place? We need a shepherd, but not any shepherd. We need the good shepherd. And this is the shepherd that's working on a much greater scale and working in a much greater story. He has a higher purpose and a higher calling than simply to vindicate his sheep. We need someone who understands. We need someone who knows what it's really like to be brought low, what it means to be humbled. And he's all about healing, but much more than that, he's all about restoration. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, the difference in living in this condition of being wounded and being broken is this. You come to know and experience that there's a much greater story and purpose going on. But don't stop there. Even though there's a bigger story going on, God doesn't want any of us to be stuck or to be in this place where we're living in Mara. And God wants to redirect us. And God has a wonderful plan for us, he intends on changing our course and even bringing a new ministry before us. Now, when we're wounded, we can go on in our misery. We can be the walking wounded. And we need to differentiate between brokenness that comes from the loving hand of God as opposed to the woundedness that results from unhealed hurts. Until soul wounds are healed in our hearts, the fruitfulness in our lives cannot be produced. In the 18th century, there was a hymn writer, Joseph Hart, and he wrote a hymn after Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus said there, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Hart invites us with these words, "Come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." Friends, our shepherd is meek and lowly of heart. He's the broken Savior. He went to a cross, not reluctantly and stubbornly resisting God's plan for him and path for him, but he yielded himself as an offering and a sacrifice for sin. And now he invites us in following in his footsteps. And he says, "Come to me, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. I stand ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're the exquisite shepherd. You are set apart. You are perfect, righteous, holy, strong, all-knowing, merciful, gracious, kind, gentle, meek, lowly. And we come to you this morning because in this world, living upon this earth, and because of even our own actions and behavior, we are wounded, but not only wounded, we are caught in the web of sin. And we come to you this day and we ask that you would be pleased to move in our midst, that you would heal wounded hearts, that you would restore, establish, confirm, strengthen for the sake of your name. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.